Good morning, all. Hope you're all well.
Thank you.
I enjoyed the sun a little bit too much yesterday, so my forehead is nice and sore this morning. It was bright red last night. I was thinking, please let it go down a bit today, otherwise you'll all be getting a reflection from my forehead this morning, but hopefully it's not too bad. So, it was only a few weeks ago that I celebrated a big birthday. No, it wasn't my 60th. It wasn't my 50th, as some of the balloons in the office state. It was actually my 40th. And last year, Becky said to me, what should we do for your 40th? And I said, well, it'd be nice to go away and hide away from the fact that I'm moving into another decade. And we decided we'd go to Cyprus. And the weather was much like this, a little bit warm. It wasn't great, but the holiday was great. The five of us got together. Those of you who've been holidaying with kids or have had the pleasure of holidaying with children over the years will know, particularly a holiday abroad, is always got that added bit of excitement, particularly at the beginning of the holiday and at the end of the holiday, when you've got the travelling to the destination. And the kids are now getting to the age where it's actually a little bit easier, a little bit more enjoyable. And what I found this time, for the first time, I think, almost in 10 years since we've had Emily, was I had a bit of quiet time to myself around the pool, so I can actually do some reading, which is great. I've missed those times of being abroad or being on holiday somewhere and being able to do some reading. Normally through the week I don't get an awful lot of time to do reading, so holidays has always been my great opportunity to catch up on a few things. And so this was the first time, I think, in 10 years that I've had the opportunity to read. Of course, it's interspersed with running into the pool and throwing balls around and throwing the kids around and then splashing me and all sorts, but at least you do get a few moments of relaxation. And this year, I hadn't really prepared too many books to read because I inevitably assumed that I wouldn't get any time. But I did, so I texted Dad and said, have you got a book that you'd recommend to me? And the joys of modern technology, I could download it onto the Kindle, and off I went, started to read it. And it's a book called Simple Faith by Charles Swindoll, and some of you may have read it, may have read it a few times. But I was particularly interested in his opening words. And he talks about the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called and often referred to in Matthew. But he puts it, his words were authoritative, but not officious. Insightful, but not sermonic. His hillside chat was an informal, reasonable, thoughtful, and unpretentious presentation. He distilled an enormous amount of truth in an incredibly brief period of time. And those who had endured a lifetime of boring and irrelevant sermons sat spellbound to the end. I'm conscious reading that I might have set myself up for a big fall this morning, so I hope it's not an irrelevant sermon and boring sermon to you this morning. However, I did think it was incredible the insight that this chap Charles had on that particular sermon, as we often refer to it, the Sermon on the Mount. Mainly because of this, these few reasons that I wrote down. There were no big plans for this Sermon on the Mount to happen. You know, in this day and age, it wouldn't have been publicised or marketed on social media, TV and radio for weeks, months, years in advance, or even just word of mouth. There was no big stage. There was no PA. There were no pyrotechnics. You know, I'm using a microphone today for just a few of you, but you know, imagine on the hillside, Jesus was having this informal chat with all these people. He didn't arrive in a cloud of smoke and suddenly appear on the stage and this was it. You can imagine the scene, can't you? I mean, if you think of famous pop stars these days and various different events you might go to, you know, we were fortunate enough a couple of years ago to see Coldplay in the stadium here, and goodness me, the pyrotechnics and the volume, it was all geared up to them arriving on the stage. And of course, they arrive late, as every big band does. And they come on stage and everyone's cheering, thousands and thousands of people. It was nothing like this. This was Jesus just sharing informally. But he didn't speak in words that nobody could understand. He was very clear, concise, and caring in his message. So with that in mind, I thought we should look at a part of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, if you believe so. Not all the chapters, but we're going to look at just one bit. One of the reasons why I wanted to look at Salt and Light this morning is because, as we've heard, we will be having a dedication this morning. And I thought, what better way to think of dedicating one's life than praying for Jacob, that his life will be dedicated to being salt and light to those around him, to his friends that he'll make over the years, to family that he'll have over the years, to his life coming up, dedicating him and his life to being salt and light. And we have the honour and privilege of standing with David Hannah later as we pray together and pray that he would be a man of God, and we'll be looking forward to committing him to that service this morning. And in praying for today, I thought the best way we could encourage Jacob in his own life was to pray that he would actually be salt and light to everyone he meets. And that serves as an important reminder, I think, to all of us. You know, I asked myself a question this morning. If I lost my saltiness, is my light shining as bright as it should be? And I think the answer to all of those questions is absolutely. I always feel like I could be more salty. I could shine more light. And this morning, I just want you to dedicate a little bit of time, really, just to focusing on what it means for me personally, and hopefully this will be helpful to you, to be salt and light in our generation. So here we go. So Matthew 5:13-16 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how should its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's just pray before we commence. Lord, we want to thank you today for being here with us, Lord, first and foremost. We thank you that you were here before we walked in these doors, Lord God. Lord, you're an amazing God. We come to serve you, we choose to serve you and to bow the knee before you and say you are worthy to be praised. And Lord, we pray that as we delve into your scriptures today, that Lord, you reveal more of yourself to us, Lord. That's why we're here. We want to meet with you, Lord. We don't just want to sing songs, Lord God. We don't just want to read words on a page. But Lord, we want this to be relevant and for this to be alive in our hearts and in our life, daily changing us and transforming us to be more like Jesus. Lord, we want to serve as Jesus served on this earth. We want to walk and follow your way, follow your footsteps. And that's our cry from deep within today. Lord, teach us and show us how to follow you. Teach us how to follow in your footsteps, Lord Jesus. You've given us so much to look into, Lord God, so much to pray for, so many things that are going on in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives right now. And we lay them all before you right now. We clear our minds, clear our hearts, clear our thoughts, and just say, Lord, have your way in our lives today. Come, Holy Spirit, and show us your way. Let us follow after you. Let us do your will for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I've got essentially two things that I wanted to share with you this morning. What I'm calling my salt principles and my light principles. Okay, so these are just things that are going on in my head. So you may have different things, it's up to you, but this is just me sharing some of the things that I'm learning as I go through my walk with God. Things that God, I feel, is putting on my heart. And I, as you know, I like to turn things into mnemonics, and that helps me to remember things. And so these are a couple of my mnemonics for salt and light, and hopefully they'll come up in just a second. If not, I can just read them out to you, that's absolutely fine. So salt principles. My first word, salt, the S stands for serving God. Okay? Serving God. It says in Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, "Love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul." It's very hard to serve with all your heart and soul. You know, often service can be seen as a depressing thing, a frustrating thing. You know, you can feel like you're serving through gritted teeth. You know the feeling? Why am I having to serve here? And I know some of you may have seen some of the colourful drawings on the building this morning as you came in. Pete and Alan and a few others have done their best to try and remove some of the chalk paintings that some of our friendly young people have decided to add to the outside of the building. The rain's helping. The rain is definitely helping. But I'm sure this morning, as they were serving and washing away some of those chalk paintings, I'm sure they were serving with all their heart, with all their soul. But for me, I probably would have been serving with gritted teeth, thinking, why am I having to do this on a Sunday morning? Anyway, we serve God in many ways, at different times, in different places. But God calls us to a heart of service, and a heart of an attitude of serving him with everything we have in whatever we do. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart." You know, I challenge myself often in terms of my own serving. I often, I'm fairly critical of myself and what I do and the things I'm involved with in my own life. And I often think when I step back, particularly on Sunday, have I served God with my whole heart and strength? Or have I served him through gritted teeth? And that's often going through my mind in terms of making sure I've got the right heart and attitude. And certainly in family life, that can be quite challenging, you know, especially with young children. They know which buttons to press. They know how to put pressure on that statement of serving God with all your heart and soul and strength. But I love the fact that we can be open and honest together as a family. And, you know, we all make mistakes. We all, you know, I'll say something, I'll do something I don't really mean, and having to pull together as a family with the youngsters. And I think they respect it. I certainly respected it growing up as a child to hear my parents occasionally apologise to me for something that they had done. It's taught me a valuable lesson that maybe I need to do that as well with my children. There are times when I'm too angry or too upset or I've said something I shouldn't have said to them. And I had to learn the principles of going to them and say, "Look, I haven't served you well, I haven't helped you. I want to apologise for the way I've acted." We were chatting in life group in the week, and one of the examples we gave was with Daniel. You think of Daniel when he was basically seeking to serve God. Here we go, on to the next slide. He was seeking to serve God despite the persecution and the problems. And he went and prayed in front of everyone, in his front window. You know, of all the things to do, he served God wholeheartedly and faithfully. You know, we often think that this country is a free country for us to be able to worship God. And it's great that we can come together. And I would say with open doors, although I think we've struggled to open this door this morning, it's quite stiff. But normally with open doors, we're welcoming people in. And it's great, isn't it, that we can just serve God and worship him and come together on a Sunday as we do and through the week as Christians. But, you know, we're living in a day and age where we're persecuted all the more. And, you know, praise God, we don't have some of the persecution that exists around the world. But it seems worse and worse, harder and harder, more and more persecution. And we should continue to pray that we will live in a country where we're free to worship him and declare that he is God and he is good to all his people. Amen? Amen. Okay, my second point then is ascribing greatness to our God. Greatness to our God. Deuteronomy 32:3 says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." You know, the word ascribe means to regard something as being due to. To regard something as being due to. Now, I often think of God's greatness in its physical form, you know, in some of the great things that you might see, great scenes you may see around this world, in nature particularly. And I've got a little couple of pictures here of Becky and I many, many years ago. So this is when I had a bit of hair. So ignore us in the photos. The point I'm trying to make is we were in this wonderful place in California, Yosemite National Park, and we got to see some of the most amazing sights we'd ever seen. And I remember all the days when we went back 10, 15, 20 years ago, whatever it was. Cameras weren't quite as good, so the camera doesn't really picture as amazing a scene as it was. But hopefully you can see. So here is one of the waterfalls coming down the middle here. It's absolutely enormous, and you obviously walk through the bottom and you get to walk up and around the waterfalls. And we were out there in the sort of April time, I think it was, and the snow was just melting and the waterfalls were gushing, and it was an amazing scene. And the noise was deafening. As you heard these waterfalls all around, just piling down water, gallons and gallons of water, non-stop, all day, all night. You couldn't help but think of the greatness of God. I mean, everywhere you walked, you just thought, "Oh, wow, God is so amazing that he can turn these snow-capped mountains into waterfalls with gallons of water just pouring down all day, every day." And we got to walk all the way to the top and just look out, and it was incredible. And then a bit further on, you see some of these big trees. Well, we came up against this big tree, and there's me in the corner. You know, thankfully it's not a great photograph, it's many, many years ago. But the redwoods over there, the trees were just enormous. I felt like a small dwarf walking through a land of giants with these trees around, and it just made you realize, goodness me, how big is God? You know, these trees are nothing to him. absolutely nothing, tiny. But for me, you know, I was sort of looking up, and you could, I even stepped back and said, Becky, keep going back so you can get the whole tree. You couldn't get the whole tree on the photo. It was so big. And it just made me realize the greatness of God. And I challenged myself, I'm like, do I ascribe enough greatness to God? It's easy when I'm in these locations, when you're in these wonderful places, when you can look out over these vistas and see these amazing sights. It's easy to think, wow, God, you're so big. But do I remember that on a day-to-day basis when I'm driving into the office, when I'm driving home from the office, when I'm in the office, when I'm with the family, when I'm out and about? Do I remember to ascribe greatness to Him? Perhaps one of the less sunny days of our year. Do I remember to ascribe greatness to Him in the ways in which He interacts? And we've had so many answers to prayer, I think, over the last year or two in our life group. But it's great that we have the technology that enables us to be able to share things on WhatsApp and text message, to be able to hear what's going on in people's lives. And when you hear answers to prayer, do we ascribe that greatness to God? He is so great, so powerful, but yet He sees these small things that we go through in our day-to-day lives. That's what I love about God, that He can make redwood trees in San Francisco or California, Yosemite, all the way over in the far side of the world, but yet He sees our individual circumstances here in Cardiff, in Newport, in South Wales, in the UK. You know, He's with us despite the problems that we go through. He's with us despite the fact that we'll be changing Prime Minister any day now. He's with us despite the fact that who knows what's happening with Brexit. He's with us despite who knows what's going to be happening from a financial perspective. Who knows what's going to be happening for the next month, year, decade. No one knows. But He's with us. And we trust Him. And we know that He'll bring us through. Isn't that amazing to know that foundation beneath our feet? So that's my ascribing greatness to our God, A. My L is living in opposition to worldliness. Now, Dad shared a bit about worldliness last week, and I jotted down a few of the points he made about our hearts can be taken away because of focusing on the worldliness, focusing on familiarity, which can dull our senses, and discouragement and disillusionment. And that really struck a chord with me. Some of these things that can pull us away from what God wants for us, from the heart of God. I'm going to read to you a few verses, if I can, from Titus. Titus 2, the kids are having fun this morning. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." It's very easy to focus on worldliness and earthly passions, isn't it? It's all around us every day. I was thinking as I was weighing up what to share and talk about this morning, I spend probably a disproportionate amount of time, more time than I would probably want to, with people outside of the church. I spend a lot less time with people in the church than I do outside of the church. Now, on one hand, I think that's fantastic because I have daily opportunity to share my faith with people, but actually, how often does that happen? Now, how often, certainly in a workplace, that almost never happens. It's very rare that something will allow me to share my faith, something will happen to allow me to share my faith. We've been talking about this in Life Group over the last few weeks. It's very rare that actually happens, but I spend the vast majority of my time with people outside of the church. And, you know, brothers and sisters, it's fantastic to share time together as a church and to build one another up. So the vast majority of my time can easily be focused on worldliness and earthly possessions and other things that might go on in other people's lives. And you can get into a very set way of living and a lifestyle. And, you know, God calls us to come back to Him and focus fix our eyes on Him, to keep our focus and our gaze purely on Him, and to turn away from worldliness and earthly passions. And my T is thought-provoking. What I mean by thought-provoking is I love it when people ask questions of me. I found this particularly relevant when I was in my university years, when I was living with people who would be regularly asking me why I live the way I live. Why do you go to church on Sunday? I mean, do you get that even now? People ask. I mean, I play a lot of tennis, and my kids play an awful lot of tennis. In fact, it's beginning to take over our lives, I think. We're going to have to do something about it. In fact, they're playing a lot more tennis than I am, and they're a lot better than I am, too. But I've made it clear to my friends and people I play with, I don't play on a Sunday morning. And the first time I shared this a couple of years ago, I can't play the Sunday morning games. Had a bit of an effect, no one really said anything. The weeks and the months went by, and then one guy came up to me one evening at men's night and said, "Are you a priest?" "I'm not a priest. Why can't you come on Sunday morning?" And so I'm actually part of a local church over in Fairwater. "Oh, right, okay." And that was it. He was the only one of, I don't know, 20 blokes who were prepared to even ask me the question, "Why can't you go on a Sunday morning?" Which I thought was quite amusing. But over time now, they've got used to it. They now organise fixtures at a time. That's helpful for me to be able to play. But it's amazing, isn't it, that we commit our lives to spending time together here on a Sunday morning, even on a Thursday night life group. You know, I'll dash back. I was grateful for my life group and some friends and family who came around to surprise me one evening for my 40th birthday with a murder mystery party. I've never been so shocked in all my life to open the door to see, you'd have to see the photographs. As it turned out, I was playing tennis that night as well, and that almost ended up staying too long. But Becky had organised for some of the guys in the tennis club to make sure that I got home in time for the surprise party. And for the first time in my life, I felt, whilst I was playing tennis on court, that people didn't want to play with me. Normally, I figure I'm a reasonably decent player, and it was a very awkward evening that evening as people just stopped playing tennis with me. In fact, one guy actually walked on the court and said to another guy who I was playing with at the time, and he said something, and within seconds, the guy said, "Yeah, I'm done now." I was scratching my head a little bit as to why all these people were stopping playing tennis, and I consider them to be friends and nice guys. I hope they have never listened to this, actually. And I walked off the court thinking, well, I feel a little bit sad. I thought they were friends. I thought they were nice people. So clearly they knew something that I didn't know, which was that I had this surprise party to look forward to. But it was important. I didn't know it at the time, but I was prioritising coming along and spending time with my church friends and family, and to be able to share that with them afterwards was quite funny, by the way, when they all said, a few days later, "We're so sorry for being so rude. We didn't mean to be, but what was it? Friends and church around and family together to celebrate my birthday." It was really, really good fun. But it's those little things, those little times when you just get a moment, when you just get a question, we all know it, and your heart starts to beat a little faster, and you think, I need to share here. Something of what I believe, what I do on a Sunday morning. I often think of thought provoking in terms of school. I don't know if you're like me, but at school, if I can remember back all those years, there'd always be one teacher I can remember who was just great at not necessarily teaching me, but helping me to learn. You know those people? And I never felt that they were teaching me, more guiding me to find out stuff for myself and to learn. I think that's what makes a great teacher, isn't it? Rather than stood there, I remember one of my university lecturers used to, and I did maths at university, so it wasn't the most exciting degree, but this particular lecturer taught us calculus here in Cardiff, and that's, of all the subjects in maths, that's probably one of the hardest to teach. And he literally just, every single lecture, just wrote up on the board, from the left-hand board to the right-hand board, that he'd go back and rub out the left and keep going. He didn't say a word for an hour. He just wrote continually left and right, and you had to follow him. And if you didn't keep up, he'd go back here and start rubbing out, and you'd be, "No!" Which was quite a strange way of learning. It wasn't the easiest for me. I didn't quite get an awful lot from it, but he did tell me all that I needed to do to learn about calculus to help me pass, so I suppose it worked. But no, there was certainly, for me, one teacher in my life I remember that didn't teach me, but helped me to learn. He showed me how to understand things through reading various different books, through research, through looking into things myself. And it was thought-provoking. And those sort of people have an effect on your life. And I often think of our lives as Christians a bit like that, that we're trying to help people to find Jesus. We can go and we can, at times, we can shout aloud and tell people about Jesus. often that doesn't necessarily penetrate straight through into the heart and into their mind, but sometimes when you're talking and leading and helping people to understand about Christ, they find Jesus themselves. And sometimes it can take many, many years, as I've shared before, of people in my life who I've sort of sat down with over many, many years and shared different thoughts at different times, and then years and years later they've come back and I thought, and they've told me that they've given their life to Jesus. And I think, well, wow, you know, of all the people that must have had an impact on that one person's life, you know, the small seeds that have been sown, it was thought-provoking, clearly it provoked them to think, what is it about Jesus? What is it about Christianity? Look at the crowds and how they followed Jesus. You know, people just wanted to be with him. They just wanted to hear him. You know, they'd go days without food, some of them. Think of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know, people were out without food for a few days because they were just following him. They wanted to hear from him. He was thought-provoking in everything that he did. You know, he was amazing. And then, of course, he does a miracle by feeding them all. You know, this guy was amazing. It must have been such an incredible moment in history to have been there when Jesus was walking the earth. So they're my four salt principles. I've gone to my light principles. So leading the way to Christ. I've mentioned this a few times already, but John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, it's great that we can encourage people to follow after Christ. And as I said, there are moments in time, moments in our lives when we get to share who Jesus is for our lives. Do you feel switched on? Do you feel ready to go? Now, someone, if you walked out of this building this morning and you bumped into someone and they said, how did you become a Christian? Do you feel ready to answer that question? I don't. You know, I was even thinking this morning, and I'll come on to it a little bit later, but if I wanted to share my testimony with you this morning, what would I say? How would I say it amongst friends, amongst my family, amongst the church? But what if someone in my office asked me, how did you become a Christian, James? I remember being caught out once by somebody in work who said, I hear you're a Christian in the middle of the office. What does that mean? And, you know, talk about being put on the spot. I was tempted to say, let's have a quiet word later, and I'll tell you a little bit about what I believe in church and so on. But I had to answer the question there and then, and I didn't feel prepared. And I always thought, oh, did I miss an opportunity there? Did I miss a chance to be able to share something that might have had an impact on that person's life? And I'm always praying for another opportunity to share with that one particular person. And I pray it will come along at some point. But we need to be ready to lead the way to Christ, to lead people to Christ. Eyes are imitating Christ in all we do. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, be imitators of me as I am Christ. Be imitators, follow his way in whatever we do, wherever we are, and whoever we're with. To imitate Christ, it's not an easy thing to do, is it? You know, we all make mistakes, but the Word, the Bible, is full of examples of how we can follow after Jesus. By showing compassion, by being caring, by removing some of those first thoughts. I mean, if you want to learn about compassion and care, come along to our church. This is a place to be. You know, I know for a fact that every Friday night when the young people are in, something's going to happen. You know, you hear about some of the different events that happen. And these guys that are sat around you who are serving our church, on behalf of our church, on behalf of Christ, with these young people in the area, are going through some care and compassion issues every single week. Not least chalk on the outside of the building. You know, that's probably one of the easier ones to deal with. But these guys sat around us are going through things every day of their lives. And I think, you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to be critical. It's so easy to think, oh, what a pain that another door handle's come off. I mean, how many door handles can come off in 1 week? It's amazing. We also have the world's supply of door handles being ordered every single week. Well, the coffee machine's broken again. You know, oh goodness me, the coffee machine. Why is the coffee machine breaking all the time? Or this is a problem, or that's a problem. It's easy to find problems, isn't it? It is really, really easy. But I praise God that those young people probably would never have a chance of having other people inputting into their lives and telling them that God cares for you. You know? And it's because of people sat around here willing to go the extra mile, to put themselves out, to see past the chalk on the outside of the building, to see past the issues that those individuals are facing in the church, and realise actually these are people that God loves, and we need to be there to help them and support them. And it's not just a Friday night, it's through the week. You know, I know it's been said many times, we're a church of disproportionate givers. We're always looking out, looking to try and do things. I think we try and use this building now as much as we possibly can. In fact, if we could double book ourselves this morning with another church, we probably would do. You know, it's just we love to be doing stuff and serving in whatever way we possibly can. We also like the summer month when it's a bit quieter and we can all get a bit of rest and relaxation. But certainly we're a church that likes to give, to be compassionate and kind and caring. And my challenge personally is, Lord, help me to see past the external things. Help me to see past the problems and the issues. Help me to see past that, to see people, to see the compassion that Jesus would have shown to those around. Jesus cut through all of that. You think of the people that Jesus associated with. You know, he went to the lonely, the downhearted, the outcasts of society. He went there and he shared his faith, he shared himself with them. He was compassionate and kind and caring. I challenged myself, James, you've got to see past those problems and see to the heart of a person. We should be God-fearing. Psalm 2:11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know, it's a reverence and awe in recognising who God is, what he's done, and what he's doing now, and what he will do to come. Recognising the reverence of God, how amazing God is. We sung about it this morning, didn't we, in some of the songs we've been singing. I've talked a bit about it in nature, but you know, sometimes when you can lock out everything else going on around you and just hone in on God, and you start to try and focus and meditate almost on his greatness, on his goodness, on how big he is, it can feel like, oh my goodness, God, how do I even stand in your presence? You are so holy. You are so amazing, so awesome. And it fills us with a sense of awe, an amazement at who God is. We are to be God-fearing people, to recognise that God is a God who demands holiness, doesn't he? He demands holiness. And praise God, because of Jesus, we can come into his presence and have our sins wiped clear, erased, because of Jesus. We stand in his presence, a holy people. Which takes me onto the H, which is holy living. I'm going to read Ephesians 4 for you. Verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4 said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those three words, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'll say those again. Humility, gentleness, and patience. I was thinking, if I translated those into our worldly thoughts today, it would be pride, strength, and instantaneous. Wouldn't it? Pride, strength, and instantaneous. You know, God calls us to be humble, to be gentle, and to be patient. But I think the world often forces us or requires us to be proud, to be strong, and to be instantaneous in all that we do. Yeah, everything is about who you are, what you've done, what you've achieved. And I just think God has called us to be humble, to be gentle, and to be patient. You know, I love the fact that when we come here together on a Sunday morning, it doesn't matter who we are, where we've come from, what we've done, we are all equal in God's sight. We come before God as an equal people. And God loves us despite our failings and our problems and our issues. We have to be a humble, gentle, and patient people. And my T for my final life principle is telling the good news. One day the Lord will return to judge the earth. We have limited time to shout, to tell, and declare of his goodness and of the good news. I think of Noah, when Noah was talking about the rain that was to come, and he had no impact on the people around him. In fact, he was mocked and ridiculed, but he'd heard from God. And we know a time is coming when God will judge the earth. And we are called, brothers and sisters, as Christians, as we breathe this air that we breathe today, we are called, we have a purpose. God has called us to share and to shout aloud his goodness, the good news of the gospel, and to share it with as many people as we possibly can. My encouragement to you this morning is an encouragement to myself first and foremost is, am I losing my saltiness? Am I shining brightly in this world? I want to be as salty as I can possibly be. We had a Chinese last night that was particularly salty, and I tell you, I could taste the salt. Within about 5 or 6 mouthfuls, I was drinking water. I needed some water. I could taste that salt. Am I being salty in my world? Am I bringing salt to those around me? Am I standing out from the crowd? Am I thought-provoking in all that I do? And am I shining my light brighter than anything else in and around me, to those, to my neighbours, to my friends, to my family? I'm sure we all have those conversations where people share and talk about their own frustrations and difficulties and issues. Do we take those opportunities to be able to stand up for Jesus and share a bit about who Jesus is and what he can do? Brothers and sisters, my testimony to you this morning is that when I was on holiday and I was contemplating my first 40 years, I decided to write a list. I wrote a list of all the things that I wanted to have done by the age of 40. And I looked through that list and thought, it's a very short list. I thought, you know, there are some things that I wanted to have achieved and I haven't achieved them. But yeah, that doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that I keep pressing into God and keep recognizing that he is a calling for my life, for your life. If you're breathing air, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. If you're alive, and I hope I haven't sent anyone to sleep through my sermon this morning, but if you're alive and kicking, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And let me encourage you, there are times in your life that you'll look back on, as I have done in these last few weeks, as I've contemplated my first 40 years on earth. It's given me a few moments to think about what I might have achieved and what I might have done, what might have happened, what I've gone through. And I tell you, there are moments in my life that I look back on and I reflect on and I think, God was there. God was there when I gave my life to him. As a young 5-year-old boy, I remember giving my life to God. Filled with his Holy Spirit. I remember being baptized in water, age about 10 or 11. I remember that clearly like it was yesterday. I remember walking through the streets of London and finding Jesus when I was working down in London and I needed an answer because I was working away from my family. And I needed God to break in, and he broke in, and he found me a job here in Cardiff. And praise him, I've been able to press on with the family as a result. I remember being in Cardiff University in a conference over in the university accommodation just down the road and hearing a calling from Jesus. I remember the guy who preached, I tell you what, if you're going to preach about calling of God in your life, go to a university. Because everyone comes flooding forward at the end, because they all want to know what their calling in life is. This guy had an open congregation to preach to, and he says at the end, if you feel that you want to hear from God what your calling is, come forward. And everyone got out of their seats and ran forward. And I was so far back, I thought, I haven't got a chance of being prayed for today. But I remember just standing there, just me and God. And God spoke to me. I knew what he was saying to me. Those are moments that I remember in my life. I remember the moment that we were praying in Mike and Margaret's house and God suddenly put upon my heart and David's heart to set up a youth group that we call Heatwave. And the young people that have come through that over many, many years and are now leading people, I praise him that he gave us that conviction, that desire to do something different, to stand out from the crowd. You know, I remember a prophecy over my life that I needed to go and... Excuse me. Prophecy over my life that I was going to come and serve this church. I was in London at the time and God called me and I wrote a letter to my dad and said, I want to serve you, Dad. I want to come back and give you all that I've got because I want to serve in this church, in this place, and see God move in mighty ways. And I pray that that will continue more and more. I'm going to finish with Psalm 51. I'm going to read you a few verses from Psalm 51 because it's an inspiration to me and I hope it can be an inspiration to you. I'm going to read you 4 verses. Verse 6 says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart of God, you will not despise. Restore to me the joy of our salvation. You know, I want to have that same passion and hunger. As I think back to those moments in my life when Jesus has impacted me, when Jesus has stepped in, I want to have those same feelings today. I want to know the power of God at work in my life. I had a blessed assurance in my mind this morning as I was praying and as I was seeking him. The words, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. We are born of his spirit, we're washed in his blood. And the final line of blessed assurance, I won't read it all out, so you know these words. But the final line of blessed assurance says, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. I want to be filled with his goodness and lost in his love. As we come to the dedication this morning, we're going to be obviously praying for Jacob and for David and Hannah. And we so look forward to committing them as a family to the Lord. Can't wait to be there with them, supporting them and helping them. We've all got our own journeys. We all support one another in the journeys we go through. But this morning, can my encouragement be to you this? Are we salty in our generation, in our life? Are we shining our light brightly? You know, if you don't know Jesus this morning, there's an opportunity for you to come and know Jesus today. If you need to rededicate your life, we'll be dedicating Jacob this morning, but if you want to rededicate your life to him this morning, come and pray with us. If you want prayer for salt and light moments and openings in your life, we just want to respond to God this morning. I'm going to call the music, the band back, and we're going to have one song of response. And I just encourage you to just meditate and think on what I've shared this morning, and if it's had any impact on you, please. I would love to pray with you later. I'm sure many of us would love to be able to pray with you if any of those things are relevant for you. If you don't know Jesus, if you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, and if you're praying for salt and light openings in your workplace, in your family, in your street, in your neighbourhoods, wherever it may be, if you're praying this morning, is there someone that God is putting on your heart and on your mind this morning? If there's somebody that they need to know about Jesus, maybe they've never heard of Jesus. Maybe they have heard of Jesus and turned away. I don't know what the situation may be, but maybe there's someone on your mind right now. Commit them to Jesus. Lord, we commit these people to you. Lord, this is not just something we do on a Sunday morning, something to pass the time. This is real, Lord. These are lives held in the palm of your hands. And Lord, one day we will return to be with you. And Lord, one day you will come and judge this earth. And until that moment, we will continue to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, for my sins. He took the punishment of sin and death on yourself, Lord Jesus. And you were beaten. And you were rejected. And you were cast aside. But you rose again victoriously. You conquered the power of sin and death forevermore. And Lord, now we have a way to come before you. To come to the Father. And to be seen as holy and blameless because of Jesus. And Lord, we want to shout aloud that you are worthy to be praised. What an amazing God you are. How awesome are your deeds. Lord, help us this morning. I just pray that we respond now. Before we dedicate Jacob, Lord, as we respond, Lord, soften our hearts. Show us, will you, Lord God, areas that we need to adapt or change or develop or tweak, whatever it may be, Lord. Help us to prioritize you. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Lord, we want to be more salty than we've ever been in our lives. We want to share more light than we've ever shown in our lives. Help us to do that, we pray. Help us to be salt and light to those around us. In Jesus' name.